Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Welcome, guys, to Graceland. So happy to be here worshiping you with you this morning. My name is Samuel, and I'm our youth pastor here. And if you haven't noticed, Pastor Nathan and Jessica are out of town this weekend. They are ministering at a church in Tampa this week, in Tampa, Florida. And they're sad they couldn't be with us this morning, but they send their love and their greetings and their hellos. But I have the honor to introduce a first-time speaker this morning to Graceland Church. He's an ordained pastor with the Assemblies of God, and he actually pastored a church for many years in New Jersey. And him, alongside with his family, felt called by God to move into this area. And he met with Pastor Nathan, and they've actually decided to make Graceland Church their home church for this season in their lives. And so can we just welcome Pastor Michael Shaheed to this morning as he shares God's word with us. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor Samuel. Thank you, Pastor Heather. You know, as we were worshiping, one thing put on my heart, I just stopped and just listened. And I just can feel the power that was in the worship that was coming out, and just felt in my heart that our praise and worship is weaponized. It is a weapon against the enemy. When you're feeling down, what does he say? Put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness or depression. Start praising. Start worshiping. That's your weapon. And can we do I Exalt Thee, or We Exalt Thee one more time? Would you stand? Let's just rise up. And let's weaponize our faith for the kingdom of
God. Yes, we exalt Thee, King Jesus. Yes, we exalt Thee. Oh, Lord, we exalt Thee. Yes, we exalt.
Enthroned on the praises of your children. What that means is you rule and reign in those areas when we start giving you praise. You take command and you take authority, Jesus. Thank you that we are placing your throne at the heart of our lives right now. Thank you that our praise will always be on our lips for you. It is a beautiful weapon you have given us, Lord God, that blesses us but ministers to you. So we just thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are here, because we have entered your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and on your courts with praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, James. Thank you. It is truly an honor and a blessing to be with you guys this morning. Just so thankful to Pastor Nathan for allowing me this opportunity. It's not taken lightly to share with you. Some of you I know, and know my family, and others I just see in passing and can't wait to get to know. We usually attend the first service here at Graceland, but if you would just, my wife is here with Miss Tiffany and my daughter Martha Ellen, who's usually in Kids Church during this time. So as Pastor Samuel said, the Lord, about a year, year and a half ago, started to stir change in our hearts. We had been living in New Jersey, and I had been pastoring a church for 30 years, the last 15 of which after I married my wife and she co-pastored with me. And the Lord began to stir a change of season in our hearts a little bit, that God was moving us. I had no clue that we were coming to Tennessee. I'm thinking, oh, he's going to move us somewhere else in New Jersey. I grew up in New Jersey, was my home for all my life, pretty much. And when he started to shift to Nashville, it was kind of like, whoa, for me. A little bit. You know, my wife, by January, she had said yes to the Lord. She found a job already online here. So she was ready to go. In her mind, she's packed and gone. Because this is what God wanted. For me, I was a bit more stubborn. See, she's more spiritual and smarter than I am and all those things. I was a bit more stubborn, and she knew that. And I was fighting with God for a while until we decided literally a year ago about this time, in March of last year, we came here, spent 2 days praying over the area, and we were sitting having a coffee one morning, on site last morning, and just said to her, we're supposed to be here. God's given me a weird peace about this time, and we're supposed to come. We have no idea. Kept feeling like, those of you who know the story of Abraham, he didn't even know God, and one day God shows up to him and says, pack your things and go. Taking you to a place you've never been to, people you never know, just follow me. And he packed his things and gone. So once I had that peace, we went back from April to the end of June, packed our things, sold our house, bought a house, stepped down from the church, placed a new pastor as a church leader, and we're here. So it was kind of a crazy, just whirlwind 2.5 months at that point. But we came here, and the first Sunday we were here, we came to Graceland Church. Pastor Nathan had asked us, and I don't know if some of you might remember, he wanted to pray over our family as we've entered this new season of our lives. And two things happened that morning in addition to that. When we left here, we asked our daughter, I said, did you like this church, or do you want to keep looking and seeing for another church? Because we didn't know where God had us yet. And she turns to my wife and I says, I'd be mad at you if we go somewhere else. So that was our decision, that this is what God has, out of mouth of babes. But the second thing is, as I sat in that same chair that I usually sit in, the Lord spoke and said, if Pastor Nathan ever asks you to share on Sunday morning, this is what I want you to share. So I shared it with Pastor Nathan, and he said, yes, go ahead and share this. So I'm thankful again for this opportunity. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and we are going to be reading verses 13 to 20, but we'll be focusing on verses 18 and 19. So Matthew 16, beginning verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because the flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples that they should not tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray one more time, please. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this divine moment. We thank you for your spirit in this room. Holy Spirit, would you just come and invade our space this morning? Invade our thoughts, our hearts, our lives. Let us hear what you want us to hear. Let us hear you speak to us. Let your word come alive in our hearts today to draw us near to you, Holy Spirit. Bring revelation, understanding, and truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So growing up in church, we've always sang songs, and many of you, if you've been in a church more than a couple of weeks, you sang about victory and victory in Jesus, right? Plenty of worship songs, old hymns, victory in Jesus. But how many of us have walked out of church feeling good, singing that in church, but then went home, and as soon as we started thinking about what our home life looks like, and then what, going to work the next day, and what that's going to look like, and what's going on with our finances, what's happening with our kids, and so forth, all these things happening, how many of us still feel victorious? We kind of feel victorious in the moment, singing and those declarations. But how many of us understand what that means to be victorious in Jesus? And how many of us feel like we can win? We can actually be victorious. Well, as we read this, the focus here, Jesus is doing a couple of things. He's establishing his identity in who he is with what Peter declared. And through that, he's establishing our identity in Christ and all that being in Christ entails. Because within our identity in Christ comes authority in Christ. And this is where the journey Jesus is taking them. Now, Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. There's a purpose to everything strategically that Jesus does. And there was a reason why he took his disciples here in Matthew 16 to Caesarea Philippi area. Now, if you were a disciple walking up the mountain and heading to that place with Jesus, you're not thinking happy thoughts. You're not thinking, oh, good, we're going to the garden or the Mountain of Olives and we're going to chill and relax. What you're thinking is, what in the world are we doing here? Why? What is wrong with him that he's taken us here? This is not a good place. We should not be here. Why? Well, I'm going to share with you. Jesus makes a declaration that upon this rock, I will build my church. Well, who's the church? Who's the church? We are the church, right? We are the church. We, the people of God, the sons and daughters, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, they are the church. This building is a building that houses the church. We don't go to church. We are the church that's going in a building to meet. Change that thinking, because that thinking limits what we can do to this building. When we change that and go beyond this building, we realize that we are the church wherever we are. We are the church in our home. We are the church in our schools. We are the church in our neighborhood, at our workplace. We are the church in the airport when we're traveling. And we have that identity in Christ that comes with his authority. The same authority where the power of God is moving inside this building when we gather together can move in our homes and wherever we may be. Because we are the church. We're not limited to a space. We are only limited by what we limit God to do in our lives. That's it. We're limited by our own imagination. Because if we are open to anything that God can do, the God of the impossible, he can do it. So he took them there and he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Many people think he's talking about Peter. There are some who think that. Others think about he's talking about himself, because Jesus is known as the cornerstone. And earlier on in scripture, he calls Peter, he changes his name from Simon to Cephas, which is Peter, which means rock. So he's talking about Peter. But we're going to go a little further here. Because there's a method to Jesus' wonderful madness here. It's beautiful. Jesus took them to this place because he was using it as an example of something. He was empowering his disciples. And let me show you what I mean by that. The literal Greek transliteration of upon this rock I will build my church. This is what it says if you were to take the literal Greek text. I also know to you say that you are. It's a little choppy because the way it's translated is different. I also now to you say that you are Peter, and on this, the rock. I know you are Peter, but on this, the rock, I will build church, and gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So there's a reference here to the actual physical location, the rock that they're standing on. Why is this important? Well, understand this. The word he uses for I will build my church on this rock is Petra, which means it's a massive connected rock. So it's not a singular thing. When he changes Peter's name to Peter from Simon, it's Petros in Greek, which is singular. And this will all make sense in a second as we kind of pull this together, but I'm trying to just set the plate for you all. Now, Jesus and his disciples spoke Aramaic. So in Aramaic, the word here is Kepha, K-E-P-H-A, for rock. So when he calls Peter, you are rock, it's capital K. It's a name. For my WWE nerds here, it's like the rock. You know, the rock is capital R. Well, it's capital K. But when he says on this rock, it's lowercase k, referring to a stone bed, physical ground here. So Jesus purposely took them there and is making mention of this. Why? For my real estate friends, location, location, location. Caesarea Philippi, situated near a mountainous region containing Mount Hermon. And in the Old Testament, Mount Hermon was also known as Bashan. Why is that important? Bashan had an incredibly sinister history and reputation. There was something very bad about this place. It was considered taboo. It was unholy. It was evil. And this is why. From biblical history and Jewish history, according to the Old Testament, Bashan was controlled at one point by two kings, Sihon and Og, who were associated in their cities with ancient giant clans. Ancient giant, think Goliath and his brothers. Ancient giant clans. They were known as the Rephaim and the Anakim. And for those that take notes, it's Deuteronomy 2, 10 through 12, and Joshua 5, 1 through 5. And the two main cities those kings ruled over were Ashtaroth and Edrei. Now, the Rephaim was also mentioned in ancient Canaanite literature called the Ugarit. Now, why is this important, and who are the Rephaim? Well, the people of the Ugarit believed the Rephaim were the spirits of dead warrior kings. They also believed that the cities of Ashtaroth and Edrei were the entryway to the underworld, the gates of hell, or Sheol. When the Israelite kingdom was divided, the tribe of Dan during Jeroboam's reign, instead of building altars to God, to Yahweh, they were building altars to Baal and worshiping Baal on that land. So this place, for the disciples, Bashan was pure evil. It was an otherworldly domain. They had child sacrifices in those areas as well, in their worship of these pagan gods. So this was one of the most dreadful, wicked place any human would go to during biblical times. It was also a place, that area, where they built and dedicated altars and temples to Zeus. So Zeus was worshipped in that area, the Greek god. So you had all this going on, and here are the disciples walking up the mountain with Jesus to this place that they would never go near on their own, ever. This was considered, if I hadn't made it clear enough, the most wicked place on earth. Think about it. For those of us who've watched sci-fi movies, and like I'm a sci-fi buff, I love watching things like that. You know, we've seen movies where portals to other dimensions and, you know, like gates of hell, the demonic things come. This is what it was perceived as. You don't go there because the demonic forces there are greater than anything you can deal with or encounter. Because of it, the land was unholy. But Jesus was doing something very holy. Jesus was taking command of that area. See, also, the Israelites, when they were ending their journey through the desert and going to enter the promised land of Canaan, they had to go through those two kingdoms of King Sihon and Og. So to approach rest, Israel had to battle their way through this wicked place. So they had to go through turmoil, and to reach their destiny, they had to go through these challenges. They had to fight on. See, God sometimes strategically allows us to go into places, not to set us up for failure or defeat, but to move us to our destiny. Because overcoming these challenges is where our destiny is. See, God is not going to cause us to fail. He is with us. Jesus is with them, right? He is with the church. On this rock, I will build my church. He is with the church. It is his church. We're just trying to be good stewards of the land. This is his church. And he is with us to battle through it. These are the challenges we encounter every day. We're in situations that we have to go through. See, Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ. His blood won the victory on the cross. There is no need for anything else but the blood of Jesus. But we are alive in this planet. And we have to battle our way through. But we know the battle's already won. We're just going through it with him. Apart from him, I can do nothing. I can do nothing apart from God. I will be beat down and destroyed. But with God, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Okay? So he took them to those most wicked place on earth and says, guess what, guys? Right here, this place that you're so afraid of, this place that strikes fear in the heart of man, you guys are going to flourish. My church is going to grow. My church is going to be magnificent. I will build it. Remember who the church is. We are. When God puts us somewhere, he puts us in those places for victory, from the place of victory. Okay? Not wondering if we're going to make it out. See, we fail when we don't stand our ground in Christ. We fail when we turn away and start doing things differently apart from him. And that's the scheme of the enemy, guys. His greatest weapon is the lie. And the lie is going to cause you to do one of two things. One is be prideful. Look at Adam and Eve, how Eve was prideful. And she believed what the serpent was saying. How Satan can tricked her, or he's going to make you cower in fear and make you think the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne, the one who took all our sins, the one who spoke life into being, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty Counselor, can't beat this little thing in front of you. His lie is going to make you so fearful that your mind starts playing tricks on you and thinking what's in front of you is greater than who's behind you, than who's got your back. And it's going to breed fear. And what happens when we become afraid? We lose sight of who God is. God becomes tiny and this thing becomes our God. So what Jesus was doing, he's taking them to that place and says, you think this is big? You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm here to show you that God is bigger and I will build my church on this. In me, you're going to be greater than this. You should have no fear of this spot, of this place. So when you go home today and you start thinking about your finances and the bills that are stacking up, God, dedicate them to him and see what he does. If you're not tithing, dedicate them and start tithing. If you're not sowing into the kingdom of God, start sowing and see what God does when we line up our hearts with him. If you're struggling with your marriage and you're feeling like, oh, it's over, quit thinking and believing that lie and start praying for your spouse. Go anoint the bed that you sleep on and where they may be sleeping. Go anoint their pillow. Go pray over them. And instead of saying, they're a loser, they hate me, I hate them, it's not going to work out. Lord, I thank you for them. You brought them in my life for a reason. They are part of who I am. And you are good. Therefore, you want to work good in this marriage. You want to restore my marriage. So, Lord, I am going to take authority because in my identity in Christ, I have full authority over my marriage. Did you know as a husband and a wife, you have full authority over your spouse? As a mom and dad, you have full authority over your kids and your household. Not just the men. See, in scripture, when it says, you know, if your husband is the unbeliever, wife, love them to salvation. Or if your wife is an unbeliever, husband, love them to salvation. That's not coddling them. We look at that and most of us think, oh, just love them. I'll just love them. It's okay. They'll be all right. I'll just, you know, meekly pray over here. No. You may be meekly showing yourself on the outside, but inside, you're a giant kicking butt and taking names in the spirit. Because you are not having it. My marriage is worth saving, so I'm going to fight and fight and fight till I can't fight anymore. My kids are worth it, worth it. I tried to raise them up to be a Christian and a good household to know and love Jesus Christ, but they're strained. We're not giving up. We're fighting. We are going to keep fighting. My workplace is a horrible place. So much gossip, so much backstabbing, so much stuff going on. Take command of it. In Christ, I have his identity in me. I know who I am, and therefore I have his authority working through me. Bible says I am co-heir with Christ to the heavenly kingdom. What does that mean? It means I get to come from a place of reigning and ruling with Christ because I am in Christ. Not apart from Christ. With Christ because I am in Christ. He's given me his authority. So I can take back the things that the enemies tried to take from me. God gave us this land. God gave us our families. He positioned us in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, right? And what are we supposed to do from the beginning of time to now? He told Adam and Eve, be steward the land. Steward the land and the animals. He's telling us today, steward the land and the animals. What did Jesus tell his disciples before he was taken up? Go, preach the gospel. And when you preach the gospel, preach it with signs, wonders, and miracles. And when you preach, heal the sick, cast out demons, you know, give eyes to the blind, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Steward the land, because to steward something is to do it exactly the way God the owner would do it. If you ask me to take care of your kid, to watch your child, my job would be to watch your child exactly in a way that honors you. The way you would do it. Not the way I might be want to do it, but your way because it's your child. This belongs to God. He calls us to steward it. And he empowers us to steward it. Your family, your sons, your daughters, your spouse, He put them in your life. He calls that steward your household. Take authority and lead as he would lead if he was physically there. Because guess what? He is there because he lives in you as a son and daughter. And by the way, he's talking to the church, those who are sons and daughters of God. Who are the sons and daughters of God? Those who've accepted Jesus in their hearts. You are empowered. You are empowered to achieve this, to do this. Worst place on earth, whatever your situation may be, take authority over it. Whatever, however daunting something is, take authority of it. I work at a school, and I want to share this example. And we were, Williamson County was off this week, the Friday before break started. You know, school has 850 kids plus teachers and so forth. We had 33% of the teachers out sick or taking early leave. So there was already a situation where it was prone to chaos. Then you have 850 kindergartners to fifth graders showing up to school. Did you hear what I just said? Okay. Within the first 5 to 15 minutes, several fights broke out. Girls crying, people upset. I was working the cafeteria that morning, took out my phone. I texted two other workers that I work with, who I know they are praying people. I said, guys, we're not putting up with this. This is not going to happen all day. We're not having any incidents today. We need to start praying right now. We declare the peace of Jesus over this place right here, right now. We are taking authority in the name of Jesus of these 850 kids. And we want a boring day. Nothing. And they prayed. It was a boring day. God changed the atmosphere. And I just share that with you because that's available to every single one of us. Now, you mom, you dad, you walk in your household, you've got a few toddlers, they're screaming. Your household's out of control. If God can do that with 850 kids, what can he do in your own household? You take command and you take a control, not because of your strength or your pride or your sheer position, but because of who you are in Christ. You're not necessarily yelling. You're taking a stand in the spirit. And in the spirit, you might be 5'9" or 5'4", but in the spirit, you could be 20 feet tall battling this thing. Because that's who you are in Christ. You are more than a conqueror. Battle belongs to him, not to me. I'm just fighting alongside him, partnering with him. So this wicked and evil place, no matter what the disciples thought it was and how evil they thought it was, Jesus was simply saying, I'm going to build you up here. I'm going to build my church. My people are going to be built on this thing. You're going to step on it. You're going to have dominion, not because of your own strength, but because of your faithfulness and obedience. Because of the power of my blood and my spirit in your life. You will have victory in everything you encounter if you stay strong. Now, the victory may not look like what you think it looks like. But his job is not to give us what we want, but he knows what we need for our character, for what he intended us to be when he thought of us while we were yet in our mother's womb. That's his purpose. So he took them to this place to declare that you guys can beat this thing no matter how bad it looks. No matter the gate of hell, we're going to shut this thing down. And it's not going to have influence over you. It may try to attack you, but you can knock it down. And here's another little scheme of the enemy, if you haven't figured it out already. If the enemy can find a way into your life that he knows will continually annoy you, it will continue to happen till you have victory in that area. Answer is very simple. Jesus, show me how to pray. Jesus, show me what to do. Jesus, Give me the hope that I need. Jesus, give me your peace that will empower me and strengthen me. Jesus, I'm going to stand tall here. Ephesians 6, four times, Paul says, stand. 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 And a couple of those times is not just standing still playing defense. It's pressing forward and moving forward as you stand. You're taking ground. You're taking back what rightfully belongs to God that he's giving you stewardship over. So whatever's going on that you're struggling with, that you're looking at, and I know many of you right now are thinking, oh my, I have this going on in my life. I have this deal at work going on. My family's a mess. I have a relationship issue. Stand and pray and know who you are. If you don't know where to begin, begin by letting Jesus cover you. Jesus, come. Where I've thought wrong, where I've allowed the enemy to come in, where I believed the lie, because when you believe the lie, you empower the liar. Where I've done those things, Lord, I repent and I let your blood wash over me. And now that I am made right, your word says I am holy, I am a priest, I am in right standing with you. Your word says I'm more than a conqueror, that I am a co-heir. Therefore, I can operate from the place where you are as I worship you and I am in you. I have this available to me. Then he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. The word in Greek here for keys is actually key, singular. Singular. One key opens every door. Who's the key? Key denotes authority and access. The key that God, Jesus has given us is in him. In him, I have access to everything heaven has to offer. Do you get that? Do you understand that? I have access to the peace that passes all understanding. I have access to hope in Christ. I have access to everything Jesus offers me. I have access to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I have access to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I have access to the heart of God, where I can enter the Holy of Holies and sit at his feet and get direct instruction from him. I have access for his Spirit to help me to understand his word and get revelation and understanding when I open it. I have access. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every, if you want to underline that, every spiritual gift, every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Jesus has not hidden anything from us. So whatever our situation is, we have what we need to succeed in it. We just have to open that door and access it. Because the key give us access. They give us privilege. We have the ability to go in that place. We have the ability in Christ to go into that secret place with Jesus and just, all these weapons of spiritual warfare are right in front of us. Every single one of them. We have access to the armor of God. The helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. Belt of truth. Preparation of the gospel of peace on our feet. Shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit. We have access to that. Praying in the Spirit, which is a little, at the very end, people neglect that that's part of the armor. Praying in the Spirit. We have the ability to access those things in Christ. This is what God gives us if we choose to access it. And he says, the gates of hell cannot overcome it. They cannot overcome it. It literally means the gates of hell cannot withstand. So what we do in Christ, there's nothing the enemy can do to stop it if God is doing it. The devil tried to stop Jesus from fulfilling what God the Father wanted to do. That didn't work. He can help us. There's nothing he can do to stop God. James 5:16 says this, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. There's nothing God cannot do. And we can do a whole lot when we partner with God. The key here is it's not apart from God. We are in Christ. We are his church. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. That denotes an intimate relationship. A loving, intimate relationship with him. To be righteous, the fervent prayer of an effective prayer of a righteous man is someone who's in right standing with God, someone who's staying close to God. Because you're hearing, you're knowing the heart of God, you're praying the heart of God, and God is working as you partner with him to make it happen. Sometimes it takes years, sometimes minutes, sometimes weeks or days. But God's timing is always perfect. Always perfect. See, it is the church that Jesus sees as the aggressor, not the enemy. Do you realize that? It's not the other way around. A lot of times, oh, I'm being attacked. I'm being attacked by the enemy. All these things are happening. Why aren't we attacking back? Your praise is weaponized for the kingdom. Let's attack back. Let's not wait for the enemy to attack. Let's go take the ground that he thinks he already has. My daughter, about a month and a half ago, the Lord just put it on my heart. Every morning and every night to start praying and declaring the blood of Jesus over her. Not knowing that about a week later, some negative influences were starting to come about at school. But God knows and knew what was about to happen. So we had a preemptive strike to cover my daughter and to cover my wife and to cover my family so that when the attacks come, we're prepared. We're not caught off guard. Listen. He's given us ears. You said, he who has ears, let him hear. Listen. Spend time with God. Be in Christ. Then he says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What is that really referring to? See, in Jewish tradition, when the law of Moses says, keep the Sabbath holy, no working on the Sabbath, what the priests would do is if, for an example, walking a mile on the Sabbath is considered work, which therefore would be classified as sin, to bind something literally means to put a fence around it. So what the priests would do is say, well, if walking a mile is sin, we're going to say you can only walk 3/4 of a mile. This way we make sure you never cross into sin. So they would bind something, put a fence around something to keep people from crossing into the realm of sin in different things. And to loosen would be to permit things to happen under authority. But again, to have authority, you have to be under authority. You can't have authority without being under an authority. Okay? Jesus himself said, I only do what I see the Father doing in heaven. He was under the Father's authority. We, in Christ are under the authority of Christ. So what we do based on our relationship with Christ to bind and loosen in either protecting our families or whatever God is doing or loosening things up, we're doing it in Him, with Him, not apart from Him. He's given us that authority. And if you haven't figured it out yet, this whole thing is about realizing our identity in Him and that in Him we have privileges and authority in the kingdom. I have the power to declare the word of God over somebody. I have the power to declare the blood of Jesus over somebody and pray for them and shield them in the power of God to protect them. See, John, 1 John 4:4 says this. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Did you pick up on something here? You are of God, little children. Little children. Declaring that we as children, metaphorically, we as children, can overcome the biggest thing, biggest obstacle the enemy can throw at us. If you're sitting here today thinking your marriage, your relationship, your household, your work situation, your finances, you know, bills, whatever they may be, is so overwhelming. No. As a child of the King, you have the opportunity for victory in Him. You have that opportunity. We're permitted under the authority and blessing and power to do these things because Jesus gave this to us when He gave us His Spirit and when He died on that cross for us. It's because of Him we can do this. My prayer today is that when we leave here, we don't leave emotional alone. And this isn't meant to be a rah-rah, you know, pep thing before a big game. This is meant to, and my prayer is that we just get that heart of understanding that I am way more than I believed I can be because my self-belief was limited to what God sees when He looks at me. That He sees the greatness He put in my life. He sees my potential. God did not create wimps. God does not create losers. We become that when we believe the lie. We become failures when we accept the lie. We're defeated when we believe we're defeated. God created every single one of us with a purpose and a plan. That's what Jeremiah 29:11 says. He knew the thoughts that He has for us. And His plan is to stand in victory over the things we deal with on a daily basis. Are they going to be easy? Absolutely not. But are they going to build your spiritual character? Yes, they are. Are they going to build you into what God thought you to be when He formed you in your mother's wombs? Absolutely. Because God did not think of the beginning. He saw the end result and the potential and the purpose and the plan. This is our victory. This is who we are in Christ. You are more than you think you are. You are more than a conqueror. You, a child of God, can defeat anything the enemy comes at you with. I want to ask if the worship team can come on up. Would you position your hearts right now to just let God work in you? Close your eyes, Ken. We just want to go to a moment of just letting God speak. Open up your hearts. Open up your minds. If you need to open up your hands to receive, go ahead. But as you're in this prayer posture right now, before we go any further, if you are somebody who has never accepted Jesus in your heart right now, if you've never accepted him as the Savior of your life and would like to, or if you've struggled in your faith right now and want to just commit for the first time or recommit your hearts to him, this is between you and God. I just want you to say, Jesus, I'm ready to come home to you right now. I believe in who you are, that you died for my sins. You covered me in your blood. And I am called holy, righteous, and redeemed because of what you've done. Saved by grace, and I am also filled with your Spirit. So would you give me your Holy Spirit? Would you come into my heart right now? I receive you right now, and I commit to walking with you right now. If that is you, with nobody looking, please eyes closed and just stay where you are with the Lord. Would you raise your hand? That is you today. I want to just receive Jesus for the first time. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just bless ones that raise their hands right now. Just bless the ones who have said yes to you this morning. You move in your fullness of who you are, God, of your love and your power and your joy. That this is a new day, a new breakthrough for them right now. In Jesus' name, thank you. Because he was talking to the church, not to anybody. You have to be part of the church for this. So right now, as the church today, I want you to use, as you continue in your prayer posture, your sanctified imagination. And I want you to picture yourself in the presence of Jesus, and he's approaching you. And he just takes out for us, says, here, take this. This is my helmet of salvation. It's custom fit for you. Cover your head with it to know that in my blood you are saved and sealed. That when the enemy tries to tell you you're not good enough, that you will already know that in the power of my blood you have been made righteous. And you are. You might make mistakes, but my blood will wash those mistakes away as you repent. And you are not your mistakes. You are not your mistakes. Then he gives you the breastplate. Put it on. It's made form-fitting to your body. My breastplate of righteousness for you to know that in me you are in right standing. That when things come at you, they may sting a little bit, but they won't pierce your heart. That your heart, it'll protect your heart, it'll help you guard your heart from letting the lies seep into your heart and create bitterness. Anger. things that separate us. And here, he hands you two things to put on your feet. He said, this is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put them on. They'll protect your legs as you move forward with me. As you move forward with me, you walk in my peace. You walk in my strength. You get to walk from the place of rest and operate from that place. Not anxiety, not reactive, but you are proactive and deliberately walking as I am leading you, as you walk with me. Then here, put this belt on. It's my truth. It's the foundation my word is on, that you know my word is true. My promises are true. My faithfulness is real and true. It is truth. Truth is truth. It cannot be changed. It'll keep things tight. And it'll keep you right. Then he hands you the shield. He said, here, hold this shield in one hand. Arrows from the enemy, attacks from the enemy are guaranteed to come. It is a guarantee that things are going to get hard and messy at times. But this shield will fend them off. This shield will protect you because you have faith in me. And then in your other hand, take this. Take my sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is my word, that cuts to the quick, that cuts and heals. It's what I used when the devil showed up, when I was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, when he tried to fill me with lies. I used the word of God against him. Right next to you. You're not fighting this alone. I got your back. So Father, we just thank you. We thank you right now for what you have given us access to. We also thank you for who you are. We are so grateful to who you are. Of the universe looks down on a man or a woman like us and cares so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just rest with him right now. Let Holy Spirit minister to you as the worship team leads us.